It's a wonderful thing to greet you in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ on this program, once again brought to you by your friendly neighbors of the Church of Christ. And I'd like to offer one thing that I think might be of profound interest to you. This broadcast we bring to you each week, of course, is brought to you by the Church of Christ. And, you know, we do not solicit funds on the air. Now, this doesn't mean that we don't think people ought to give to the Lord. But this is a work that the Church is carrying out, and it's brought to you without cost or obligation, realizing, as we trust you will, that it's not looked upon as being a substitution for church attendance. I know there are people who are shut in and who are ill. There are people who just can't get out to service, and they receive benefit from the broadcast. But the purpose of this broadcast is as a spiritual assistant. Now, it is a religious service from the standpoint that we're providing teaching from the Bible as a service to you. And we hope you look upon it from this standpoint, and that if you have questions or comments, you feel free to send them in. Now, we're coming to the last lesson of the Christian and the Church, and it's been good to be with you, and I want to thank the brethren for making this possible. And another point that I'd like to make clear on the broadcast, you see, we're an evangelist of the Church, and we simply are preaching the gospel. This is the program of the Church. The congregations that are sponsoring the broadcast that goes on in different stations, wherever it might be presented, is certainly being done by the brethren. And it's their broadcast. We simply are an evangelist, and the congregation that's bringing you this broadcast today, we're speaking just as though we were in their assembly in a series of meetings, and we've been in many meetings throughout over a period of 40 years, and we're operating that way with the glory going to God. But it isn't our broadcast. It certainly is not our situation, but it is truly the opportunity to proclaim the gospel. And I appreciate this. To the many of you who listen, the shut-ins, those who can't get out to service, and those who truly understand what we're talking about as being Bible, who are Christians, and even those who are not Christians, we hope that you will search your Bible and find that these things are true and then obey them because they're found in the Word of God. I think we ought to do that occasionally on the broadcast, let everybody know what we're doing, what our purpose is in presenting the gospel to you. Now, this is the final broadcast, and we're going to be talking about unity in Christ. And the Christian is united in Christ Jesus because when he or she becomes a part of the Church, they become a part of the spiritual body of Christ. Paul had a lot to say in the fourth chapter of Ephesians, and those of you that have been with us know that we've been using the Ephesian epistle as a foundation for the subjects that deal with the Christian and the Church. Paul mentions here in the fourth chapter of Ephesians, beginning with verse 1, "I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called." Now, how are you going to walk worthy? "With all lowliness and meekness, with long-suffering, forbearing one another in love." And then he makes a statement that is in the crux of what we want to talk about today, "endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace." Then there are seven things mentioned in the next three verses that I think are familiar to many of you who listen. He says there is one body and one Spirit, even as you are called in one hope of your calling. He said there's one Lord, one faith, one baptism. And then he adds by saying there's one God and the Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. So he says that an effort must be made to keep the unity of the Spirit. I'm always interested when I look at this unity of the Spirit to realize that he tells them that they already have this. You see, you can't keep something that you don't have. And how I believe this is brought about is that when one obeys the gospel of Christ, one of the first things he or she undoubtedly remembers is that they were out of Christ, now they became a part of him, and they are in Christ Jesus, united with Christ. They have a doctrine, of course, that told them how to get to that place, and that doctrine is the gospel of Christ. In the Christian life, as we have in Acts 2:42, after the initial account of conversion there, in the book of Acts, we have them continuing steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. So, as Paul says here to the Ephesian brethren, I want you to keep the unity of the Spirit. But you see, there has to be an effort put forth to do this. It just doesn't run automatically. It isn't something that just runs by itself. Just like in a Christian life, we don't become a newborn babe in Christ and then wake up the next morning and say, well, we're fully developed in the Lord. We understand everything about faith. We understand everything about hope. We understand everything about love. We understand all the questions in life that will come before us. No, Peter said, as newborn babes, we desire the sincere milk of the Word, that we may grow thereby. So the point is that we've got to make an effort to live this Christian life. We've got to make an effort to keep this. You see, we can lose it. But since our life is hid with Christ in God, you see, we have a very good sense of security here. There's no reason, when you come down to the bottom of the subject, why we should lose or fail to keep this unity of the Spirit. There just isn't any reason why we shouldn't do that. But the point is that many times people fall short of the mark. They're led off. You know, the book says we're not to give place to the devil. He actually will do everything he can to lead us off. And James put it this way. He said, "Blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he's tried, he receiveth the crown of life. Every man is tempted when he's drawn away of his own lust and enticed." Notice that. That was true with Adam and Eve in the garden, the conversation that the serpent had with Eve. What did he do? He tried to draw her mind away from what God had said by, of course, inserting a lie in there. That's the thing that he actually inserted. When he asked her if she could eat of all the trees of the garden, fruit of the trees of the garden, she said, "God has said." And she said what God had said. "We cannot eat of it, we cannot touch it, lest we die." Well, he said, "Thou shalt not surely die, and I'll give you a reason for it." You know, God knows that if you eat of the fruit of that tree, you're going to be just as wise as he is. So there's the old pride of life. But you see, he got her mind away from what God had really said, and he got it away with a lie. You know, Paul, in talking to the Ephesian elders, the same congregation that were talking about here and using this as a basis for the terms, you know, he mentioned about that they could be led away. He pointed out very definitely they would take heed to their self and to all the flock, talking to the elders. He said that men would speak perverse things to draw away disciples after them. There's the point. Now, what are we to keep here? Well, these things are all definitely taught in the Bible. He said there is one body. Now, he says there is, and that indicates unto us that it's reality. The one body is the body of Christ. And in the Ephesian epistle, it's made very clear he's talking about the body of Christ, which is the church. Well, someone says, "You mean to tell me that there's just one body, that he's just talking about one church here?" Well, how many bodies did Jesus have? He gave one body upon the cross. He purchased one body. We are united in Christ Jesus. The book says there's one body. Well, someone said, "How about did we get all of the different ideas in the religious world?" Well, that's a long subject, isn't it? But I want to tell you something. We are not divided upon subjects that are really found in the Bible. People are divided upon things that are not even found in the Bible. Now, whether honestly or dishonestly, you realize this, that we are willing to give anyone the benefit of a doubt that he or she are honest until they prove themselves to be otherwise. So on this broadcast, as well as all of them, we're not dealing with whether a person is honest or dishonest. We're going to leave that up to God. And I'm sure we can determine this because a person is known by their fruits, but the point I'm offering is that why are circumstances such in the religious world as they are? It would be very difficult if people stood off and looked at so-called Christianity today to say there is a united front. Now, people may believe the same on certain things, but, you know, I'm led to believe that in the religious world, there are many people, probably preachers, pastors, and churches, that don't believe the Bible's the Word of God. There are people who don't believe in the virgin birth of Christ, yet we find they're in church. They don't believe in the atonement. They don't believe in many things, the inspiration of the Scripture, and yet these people are in church. So the church can become a mere society. And you know, when you take the body of Jesus Christ, his church, and you put it down into that area, then we understand it becomes, well, it becomes a departure from the truth. It's more important than that. Well, someone says, how are you going to cope with this? How are you going to keep this? Well, just simply do what the Bible says. Recognize the fact that the church is essential, just as the body of Jesus Christ is essential, and keep that. Hold it in that light. Don't get away from it. Don't leave it. Don't turn your back upon it. Don't be led away to some human dogma or a human doctrine. And if you're in that today, consider the Scripture. You make that decision. I can't make it for you. No one else can make it for you. Just like a person becoming a Christian. When we sit down and study the Bible with somebody in their home or publicly or wherever it might be, we point out that there's going to be some time in that study. There's going to be some time in the person's thinking when that individual is going to say, yes, I want to be a Christian. But they've got to make that decision. Now, we can do everything we can to encourage them. But keep in mind that Jesus, who wanted all men to be saved, said, come. It was his invitation. He promised rest from our sins. He promised a yoke of fellowship. He promised education, that we would learn of him. And he promised us that he would be concerned about us. So there's the one body. Then he says also there's one spirit, and this refers to the Holy Spirit. He says there's one hope above all hopes in our life. There's a hope of eternal life. And then there are three of them found in the next verse that I think are vital. When he said there's one Lord, there's one faith, and there's one baptism. This indicates that Christ is a king. And Peter at Pentecost told the people who were listening to the sermon, he said, the same Jesus that you have crucified, God hath made both Lord and Christ. And this means that Jesus Christ was made a Lord, an anointed ruler, a king by his Father. Now look upon him today as a king. Don't forget that. Don't turn that aside. Don't say sometime down the future he's going to be a king. When Jesus comes again, he's not coming as a king. He's coming as a judge. He's going to reign till he has put all enemies under his feet. We're told in the 15th chapter of 1 Corinthians. But before he comes, he's going to deliver up that kingdom to his Father. And he's going to reign until he put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy to be destroyed is death. Then Jesus Christ is going to come, not as a king, but he's going to come as a judge. And then it says that there is one faith. You know, this throws a lot of people. They've forgotten this if they ever did know it. They say there are a lot of faiths. Well, there are a lot of hopes. And all the ideas that men have may have some good things about them. But what does this one faith mean? This simply means the one thing we're called upon to believe. There's one gospel. See, there's a lot of human dogmas, a lot of human teaching, but there's one gospel. And that gospel alone is spoken of as the power of God unto salvation in Romans 1:16. So keep in mind that there is one faith, one thing to believe, the gospel. And then he says there is one baptism. Well, someone says, I can't understand that, because in Matthew, the 3rd chapter, the three mentioned. Baptism of fire, baptism of the Holy Spirit, and Jesus baptized in water. But keep this thought in mind. There was one baptism that all the Ephesians knew. Just like the man from Ethiopia, who after hearing the gospel preached said, see, here is water, what doth hinder me to be baptized? Now, there's no indication he was baptized with the Holy Spirit and truly not a fire. But it was stated to him, if you believe with all your heart, you may. And he said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. They commanded the chariot to stand still. They went down both into the water, both Philip and the man from Ethiopia, and he baptized him. Now, that's the one baptism. That's what the Ephesians knew. Now, the baptism of the Holy Spirit came upon the apostles at Pentecost in Acts 2. And the baptism of fire will truly come upon the unrighteous, who will be cast into the lake of fire. Hence, a baptism, an overwhelming, a covering up. So what are we saying here? We're saying that they were to keep this idea of one baptism, because this was what brought them into Christ. Galatians 3:27, for as many as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. And then there's one God. Now I want to ask you, in your own mind, how many of these things are you keeping? Do you believe at the present time that there truly is one body, the body of Jesus Christ? That's the church. Do you believe there's one spirit, there's one hope? Do you believe there's one Lord, Christ is King right now, one faith, the gospel, one baptism, immersion into Christ Jesus, and one God? You know, when some people are honest in checking this out, they'll find maybe they don't even accept half of these things. So you see, there is a need to keep the unity of the Spirit. If you have questions, feel free to send them in. It's been good to be with you on the broadcast and in this series. Tell your friends and neighbors about the broadcast and be with us next week. We hope to begin a new series, but it'll be based upon what the Word of the Lord says. May God bless us all as we obey that marvelous and that wonderful truth.